Good evening again. Nice to be with you. I want you to imagine that you are a young woman, maybe about 18, 19, and that you've got your old tracksuit on and you have a mixture of yogurt, honey and mud smeared all over your face. There are two slices of cucumber over each eye. And you're laying down in a sunny room listening to your favourite CD, enjoying your cleansing. But unbeknown to you, a young man that you're keen on visits your home, and your father invites him in and brings him straight out to see you. Now, you may well be embarrassed at being unprepared to see him. And we can be like that, can't we? There's an embarrassment of being unprepared. But of course, you could be unprepared in an even worse way. For instance, if you were swimming and swimming with some friends and one of your friends drowned and you had to give the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and CPR, but you didn't know how to do that because you hadn't learned how to do it when you're supposed to have learned how to do it. That'd be a worse preparation not to have picked up. Well, I ask you, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? Because God has made it known to us that we will meet him, that we will all stand before him. In the book of Joel that we're looking at today, it's called the Day of the Lord, the day when God comes. Now, on that day when you stand before God, would you be confident? Will you be confident? Or may you be embarrassed? Or maybe you're not sure what you'll be like on that day. Well, this section of Joel that we're looking at here tells us about the preparation that we need to do for that day and how God has made preparation for us so that we can stand on that day. So let's have a look at this. First of all, we'll have a bit of a context again. Just go over the context from the last couple of weeks. This is only a small section of scripture. And we need to see how it fits in the book. It's not that hard to see. First of all, we saw in Joel chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, that there was a locust plague on Israel. There's this locust plague. And then the prophet Joel, he sees that locust plague and he interprets it according to the law, according to the covenant that God had with Israel. And when he saw the locust plague, he realized that that was the beginning of God's judgment on Israel because of their sinfulness. And so he calls on them, he begs them to turn from God's judgment, to turn from their sins, because God's judgment will come on them if they keep on walking down this path. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we saw that he says, if you keep going down that path, this is what the judgment day is actually going to look like. And then that was what we looked at last week, when we looked at the day of the Lord and God coming in his anger to judge people. And so then from verses 12 to 17, there was this desperate call to repentance. Remember how he said, even if you're about to get married, stop it and go and get sorted out with God. And there was also a blessing there that we saw, though, part of Israel's inheritance with God, that if they did turn to God, if they do repent, then God will richly bless them, that they'll have all the things provided for in life. There'll be peace from their enemies around them. Even the wild animals we saw last week, the rest of creation was going to share in that blessing. When we even saw that was a picture of heaven, a picture of the kingdom of God. And it's important to realise that, isn't it? That actually God wants to bless. God created this world to bless. He didn't create the world to be in pain. He created a world to bring blessing to it. This is the true meaning and purpose of life, to receive God's blessing. And that's what it finished up with last week that we saw. But we've also seen throughout the Bible and throughout this book of Joel that people actually don't turn to God. People don't turn to God. Israel didn't turn to God. They did turn back on various times under certain kings, but they always turned away. Israel didn't turn back to God, and the rest of humanity didn't turn back to God. The rest of humanity, if you follow the story from Adam, just goes to idolatry and leaves God. So with this in mind, we see that our future time to meet with God is actually a future of judgment. It's a future of judgment, a future of facing God's wrath. And that's where this section of Joel fits in. That's where we're up to in Joel, that the future for humanity is judgment, whether you're an Israelite or not an Israelite. And so here we see what God is going to do to prepare people so that they can survive on that day. Well, let's have a look at it here. Verses 28 to 31. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, what's he talking about here? There's a couple of things. Let's just overview this. There's going to be a huge outpouring of God's Spirit. A huge outpouring. There's going to be signs and wonders that are going to shake all the earth. But again, why is this happening? Look at the end of verse 31. It's coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this is what's going to happen before judgment day, before God comes. Before the big day of reckoning. And it's to get people ready. This huge outpouring of the Spirit, these signs, these wonders, it's going to be getting people ready for this day. Now let's go back and dig into these verses a little bit more, particularly the first two. And afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams and see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Well, why is God, before Judgment Day, going to pour out his spirit on so many people? So that, the answer is quite simple, that there's going to be lots of prophets like Joel. You see, in the Old Testament, only certain people were given the Spirit of God. Only certain people. Certain kings were given the Spirit, certain judges were given the Spirit, and prophets were given the Spirit. And in this case, he's talking about prophets receiving the Spirit. That all of God's people are going to be given the Spirit of God so that they can become prophets. Well, why so many prophets though? Why have so many prophets? Why make all of God's people prophets? Well, prophets speak the word of God, and there needs to be so many prophets because God's going to have a message for the world. God's going to have a message for a lot more people this time. When this message comes, it's going to be the final message because this is the final message before the judgment. And it's a message that's actually going to save people from this judgment, from the day of the Lord. Now, when I was reading this, I had a question. And my question was, what's the use of doing this again? Why have more prophets? It may not sound like a straightforward question, but why just raise up more prophets? If you read Israel's history, they'd had lots and lots of prophets. Many prophets in their past who had come and called Israel to repentance and they hadn't turned back. So why have more and more prophets to go out and speak to Israel and everyone else? Why is that going to make any difference? Well, it's simply because it's not going to be the same message that the previous prophets preached. It's going to be a big difference this time. You see, what was the message of the previous prophets? Well, it was all according to the covenant that God had made to Israel. That is, that if you turn back and live for me, I will bless you. But if you reject me, I'll curse you. But this message is going to be a different message. Because if that's all the message is going to be that the prophets preach, turn to God and he'll bless you, turn away from God and he'll curse you. If that's the message we receive, it's not going to make any difference. But no, there's going to be a new message that God's going to give this time. Now, what is this message? Well, come with me to Acts chapter 2 and we'll see the fulfillment of this part of Joel. Acts chapter 2. I'll have a bit of a long reading, but it's important to see how this idea follows itself through into the New Testament. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to blood and to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now you see how the New Testament takes a big chunk of what we're looking at today and applies it. You see, what is the message that's going to be different? What is the message that's going to prepare people to meet God? Well, it's not just the same message that they had in the Old Testament. The message is the gospel. See, it's the message of the gospel that's going to save people for the day of the Lord. And so we need to be clear as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, you're visiting today, you need to be clear as to what we're on about. Because we're not saying that you must be good enough to be a Christian. We're not saying that you must be good enough, that you must attain a certain level by yourself to be a Christian. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that the message of the gospel is that you can be forgiven, and that God has done something for you in the person of Jesus so that you can stand confidently before him. You see, if we're just like Israel under the old covenant, where it all depends upon our works, well, then when we stand before God, we'll be judged for our works. And God will examine the good we've done, but he'll also see the sin that we've done, and we'll be condemned. But the new message that God has given, the new message of the prophets, is the message of the gospel, that Christ has died for our sins and been raised to life for new life for us. And when we come to Jesus, we receive an assurance of salvation. We can know that we will be accepted by God on that day, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done for us. You see, this is how God prepares us to meet him. And this is what he's done for you. And this is the last warning. The gospel is the last warning, the last message that God gives to this world. And so when you speak the gospel to your friends, when you have a go at speaking it, you are actually being a prophet. You are being a prophet. Listen to how Jesus speaks of Christians in Matthew chapter 5. Going the wrong way there. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'll read from verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see how Jesus speaks of his followers? That his followers stand in the line of the prophets. And because, and if you receive persecution for being one of his followers, well, that's how they treated the prophets. And this picks up the idea of Joel here, that God has poured out his spirit so that we as a community and as individuals are prophets. that we have the God's last message to give to this world. See, what is God's purpose for the age in which we live? Why is it that the day of the Lord hasn't come? It's so that more people can hear this message and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It also shows us, though, that evangelism is what God does through His Spirit. Because that's really the big thrust of Joel, isn't it? That He's going to pour out His Spirit. And I've read it so many times, I'm not reading it anymore now, but He's going to pour it out on absolutely everyone. And He goes through all the details about how they're all going to receive the Spirit. Now, that's you if you're a Christian. You have received God's Spirit. And the reason that's spelled out in this part of Scripture is that you've received God's Spirit so that you can speak. And I think this is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 wants us all to prophesy, all to speak by the Spirit in this way. And so I just want us to now to think about evangelism and how we do that with God's Spirit and what that should mean for us. I want us to think first of all about the fear of people. I'm sure that all of us have been fearful with the idea of having to speak to somebody about God. I think it's natural for us to feel that way. And so I can come up here and ask you to, you know, go out and tell your friends about Jesus, and you say, well, you don't know how hard it is. Well, I do know how hard it is because my friends are like your friends. So I do know how hard it is. And it's easy for us, isn't it, just to give in to the fear of men. We can just give in, and once we've given in enough, we then don't even try anymore. And maybe that's where you are now. You've just given in, you gave it a go and you've just given in. Well, what we need to remember, though, is that God is with us. And that He's actually working through us by His Spirit to bring this message to people. And so God's Spirit dwells in you and God is working through you. And so God is with you. Right? When you go out, God is with you. When you're in a dark place, God is with you. It doesn't matter where you are, God is actually with you, and by His Spirit, He's in you doing His work. So we mustn't give way to fear. We must know that God is with us. My children, I take them swimming, and they're always hesitant and when they haven't learned how to swim, to go out into the deeper water. They want to be able to touch the ground. And I'll say to them, look, I'll carry you out. And sometimes they're a bit scared even when I'm carrying them. I take them out into the beach, and they can't feel the water and they'll cling on to me really tightly. Now, you can understand their fear, but we need to make sure that we cling on to God when we're out in that deep water. If you feel that you're in deep water, cling to God, but don't not go out in the deep water. Jesus said, fear God more than we fear men. And Joel chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit is with us to do this work. It also means that we shouldn't fear for not knowing enough. We shouldn't fear for not knowing enough. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, obviously, when you want to go and explain the gospel to people, you've got to know something. You've got to know what the gospel is. And one of the reasons why you may not share the gospel with somebody is you might think, I don't really know it well enough. I haven't been to Bible college. I don't know my Bible well enough. There's someone over there and they've got highlighting all over their Bible. I haven't got any highlighting on my Bible. You know, I just don't know the Bible well enough. Now, it is true that we need to know the basics of the faith, but it's also true that God will use you, and God will use you with the amount of knowledge that you have. It's far more important that you are humble and polite than it is that you've got a certain amount of knowledge. And it's far more important that God is with you than you have a certain amount of knowledge. You see, you could have all the knowledge in the world about Christianity, but if you don't have God's Spirit in you and God's not working with you, then your knowledge is really no use at all. So you can have all the knowledge and not have God's Spirit, and it's useless. But if you've got God's Spirit, then whatever knowledge you have is useful to God. And so you just speak according to what you know. You just testify to according to what you know. Don't speak about things you don't know. But we mustn't think, I don't know enough, because God's Spirit dwells in you as a Christian. You have enough. You have God's Spirit in you. And so we need to rely upon God's Spirit. Even when we're approaching someone or talking to someone, we can be praying and ask for God to help us by His Spirit. I've got prayer cards which I use each morning when I pray. And maybe you've got some system of praying yourself, maybe a prayer book or something to remind you what to pray for. I hope you've got some system of praying. Why don't you, on that, actually write down, pray for God to fill you with His Spirit and for you to know that God's Spirit is with you. And then to make that part of your regular prayers each week. And then to be aware of that when you go out. Okay, now he's spoken about the Spirit in this section, but he also talks about these signs. Look here in verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, I'm sure some of you may have seen some of this. Smoke filling the skies. I remember I was up at Sydney once, and I was driving up the coast towards Sydney, and there was a huge bushfire down the south coast. And it had completely blacked out the sky. And when you see the sun, it looks really tiny through the clouds, and it was that type of massive bushfire that they almost had to close the highway. And that's the type of picture that we're having here. And it's a warning sign. It's a warning to turn to God, but it's sort of different to that also. It's a warning of the coming of God. It's a warning of God's coming. It's almost like the clouds that precede the presence of God as He comes, and as the earth shakes and falls apart as He's coming. They're signs that affect the world, signs that are going to be seen by the world. Well, what are these signs? How does the New Testament pick up these ideas? Well, we've already seen part of that in Acts chapter 2, where I'll just read the last part of Acts 2 there for you. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So Peter picks up Joel 2 and says, part of this is the signs that Jesus did, which you yourself know. And isn't it incredible that the miracles of Jesus are actually declared around the world? They're signs that have gone around the world. So you said, turned water into wine around the world. People actually understand that. The signs of Jesus actually have gone out as a testimony around the world. Or when Jesus was on the cross, when he hung on the cross there, we read that the sun was darkened and that there was earthquakes. The types of signs that we read about here in Joel. It was a powerful sign. And we're also told that when Jesus returns, there'll be powerful signs of his coming, using this similar type of language of the earth being shaken, the moon turning to blood before the dreadful day of the coming of the Lord. And so these signs are here. These signs have happened. These signs are being declared. These signs have been made known to this world. And so now, really, we're to hear this message of the gospel and to turn to God. Look at verse 32. In response to these prophets going out, in response to these signs, verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, says the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. You see, if you will call out to God, then you'll be saved. If you'll call out, I don't know if you've ever had to call out for help before. Maybe you've had to call out for help on some occasion in your life. But that's what you need to do to become a Christian. You call out for help. You call out to God. That's what it means. Because of what God has done for you in Jesus, you just call out. And I'll ask you, have you actually called out to God? Have you called out and said, God, have mercy on me? God, I want Jesus to be my Saviour. I want him to be my Lord. God, I want this new way of relating to you, this way of all my sins being dealt with. Lord, save me. See, we're to call on the name of the Lord. We're to call out in Jesus' name. Now, when my wife makes a promise to me, I believe her. My wife makes a promise, that basically settles it in my mind. She makes a promise, that's it. How much more with God? You see, some people have become Christian, but they're not really sure that they're Christian. They've become Christian, but they're saying, has God really saved me? I'm just not sure. But what does this say? It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is faithful. If you hear the message about Jesus and you say, I believe that, I want that, and you call out in Jesus' name, you will be saved. Because God is faithful to his word. And so as Christians, we need to have confidence that we are saved because we've called out in the name of Jesus. But it's even a bit more than this. Have a look at how it finishes. It says, not only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, but it says, whom the Lord calls. So we call on the Lord, but it's also the Lord calling out his people. It's the Lord calling out his people. And this sort of looks at it from the other way, doesn't it? See, what does it mean to have God call you? Well, sometimes there might be an event that you could just go to. There might be a show down at the showground, and all of Hobart's invited to go. Of course, all of Hobart's invited to go. So you can all go down to the show. And so everyone's welcome. But isn't it different when you get invited to a wedding and you get given an invitation? You get given an invitation. See, when someone actually gives you an invitation, then you actually know that it's their will for you to come. Now, this is what it's combining here in this last verse of Joel, that when we call on the name of the Lord, it's actually God who calls us. And so if you have believed in Jesus, if you've called on the name of the Lord, that is because God has called you, because God has chosen you. And again, it just highlights the assurance that we should have as Christians, that God has promised to save those who call out in the name of Jesus, and that those who do are those who have been chosen by him. And these are the people who are going to stand on the last day. This is how the problem of Israel's sin and of Adam's sin in the Bible is going to be dealt with. This is the new message that is going to guarantee that people can stand before God forgiven and part of God's kingdom and enjoy those blessings that Joel spoke about in chapter 2 when they believe in the gospel.